All right, good evening, brothers and sisters. It's good to be here. Tonight, the scripture we'll be looking at is in 2 Chronicles, chapter 29. A couple different sections there. We'll start off verses 1 through 11, and we'll skip to 28 and go through the remainder there to 36. I want to thank Dwayne for not making me read the whole thing. All right, so 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street and said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord. Sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Also they have shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as ye see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that ye should minister unto him and burn incense. Then we'll jump down to verse 28 there. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had finished with offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. Then Hezekiah answered and said, Now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a free heart burned offerings. And the number of the burnt offerings which the congregation brought was 70 bullocks, and 100 rams, and 200 lambs. All these were for a burnt offering to the Lord. And the consecrated things were 600 oxen and 3,000 sheep. But the priests were too few, so that they could not flay all the burnt offerings. Wherefore their brethren, the Levites, did help them till the work was ended, and until the other priests had sanctified themselves. For the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. And also the burnt offerings were in abundance, and with the fat of the peace offerings and the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service of the Lord of the house of the Lord was set in order, and Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people, and that God had prepared thy people, for the thing was done suddenly. Interested to see what Brother Dwayne brings out from this passage tonight. All those are able, let's kneel for a word of prayer.
Go ahead. I have one advantage over the preachers in the pulpit, that I can get closer to you. I like to be close to the audience, and I appreciate everyone's come out tonight. This is an interesting passage we have before us here in 2 Chronicles. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to keep them open. We'll be making a few references elsewhere, but basically we're going to be sticking in the passage that was written or read at the opening. I'd have a title for the message tonight. It's called A Revival in Jerusalem. And as we look at this portion of Scripture and the book of 2 Chronicles, a little background, I think, you know, as we get into some of these Old Testament passages, it's good to understand what maybe an overview, what it's talking about, where they're coming from. The writers are trying to convey certain things in this book. And Second Chronicles, we see it's written to continue the history of the Hebrew people from the reign of King Solomon to the captivity in Babylon. So that's what 2 Chronicles is about, from Solomon on to the end of the reign of the southern kingdom in Judah when they go into Babylon. So that's what 2 Chronicles is about. The author appears to be Ezra, the prophet, and it was written around 430 BC. If you read from the end of 2 Chronicles into, I believe it's Samuel, it kind of just flows. So, and it's Ezra, I believe the prophet would have written that. Focuses mainly on the southern kingdom of Judah, and it was written, the reason it was written is to emphasize the blessings of the righteous kings and to expose the sins of the wicked kings. As we read through this portion, as we read through 2 Chronicles, we see statements like, this was a good king. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And then the next one, he was an evil king. He did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. So we see this back and forth, you know, a rise to holiness or righteousness, and then a falling away. We read the same thing in Judges as you read through Judges. It was a cycle. And we see the similar things happening here in 2 Chronicles. The viewpoint of the book is from that of a priest who spoke from spiritual perspectives. And he includes revivals. There are several revivals that are spoken about in this book. And it was written after the exile, and it focuses on correct worship to God. These are some things that the author of 2 Chronicles is trying to convey. Correct worship to God, and then the revivals, how these revivals took place. So if you have your Bibles, we'll turn to 2 Chronicles 29. So we see here in the first two verses, as we look here at the chapter, the first two verses are a kind of a general assessment of his reign, of Hezekiah's reign, kind of a general thought what assessment would be of his reign. And Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old. He reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. So we see that he was 25 years old when he began to reign as king. Now, for most of us, by most people's standards, 25 would be pretty young to rule a kingdom. Now, in some cases, we see that some were younger when they started to reign, 8, 9 years old. I mean, Josiah was pretty young when he started. But even at 25, we would consider that a fairly young age to start to rule as king. But he was put in as king. But one thing that he did see, being 25 years old, he was old enough to have witnessed what happens to a nation and its people when they turn away from God. He was old enough to understand. At 25, you have a pretty good grip, I believe, on what's going on within the kingdom and within your family. His father ruled. His father, as we read in the previous chapter, and we're going to maybe turn back there a few times, his father was a very wicked king. So Hezekiah reigned for 29 years, and he was one of the better kings, and he had a long and mostly blessed reign since he followed the ways of the Lord. It mentions his mother here. I thought that was interesting, why it would mention his mother. Her name was Abijah. Abijah means, my father is God. That's what her name meant. And I believe she lived up to that name, that God was her father. And she had a very strong influence on this young man, Hezekiah. And as we read through Isaiah, there's some connection here with Isaiah, his mother, and his father. We're connected some with Isaiah. We read some accounts that would lead us to believe that there was some influence from Isaiah in the life of Hezekiah. So I believe his mother was a definite godly influence in his life. It says he did that what was right in the sight of the Lord. 2 Kings. Turn there quickly. 2 Kings chapter 18. I want to read verses 4 through 6. This is the account there in 2 Kings. It talks about Hezekiah. It says, he removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. There's something that's not mentioned in 2 Chronicles. The people were starting to worship this thing, and he got rid of it. He saw the danger, and he got rid of that. He broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made, for unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. And he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and he departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. So we see that he was a good king, and he did that which was right. He did the right things. So as we move on here, that's kind of the introduction to the chapter into Hezekiah. And verses 3 through 11 is the next section. And we see here that Hezekiah exhorts the cleansing and the restoration of the temple. Here's where the revival begins, the revival in Jerusalem. Verse 3. He in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. We don't know what month that Hezekiah started to reign, but we do know that it wasn't long for him to get into action. He got a hold of that thing and he said, this is what we're going to do. I find it interesting, it was the first month of the year. It was a new year. Many times as we think about a new year, coming up here in January, a lot of people make New Year's resolutions, okay? This was Hezekiah's New Year's resolution. It was the first month of the year, it was a new year, and he said, this is what we're going to do. He had a vision of getting back to worshiping the Lord God. That all was lost when his father was in reign, and we'll go back there to chapter 28. In a few minutes. Beginning of a new year, it did not take him long to get started. First of all, let's notice what he did here. First of all, he opened the doors. The doors had been shut to the temple, and he opened them. Secondly, he repaired them. And he made it possible for the priests to have access to God's house. He repaired the doors. He made the access possible. Notice that he did not go in himself. That was the priest's job. He knew the order. He knew what order things needed to happen in order for it to be done right. He knew the order. But he did make it possible for them, priests and Levites, to get in. Why were the doors of the house shut? Why were they shut? Go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 28 and look at verse 24. And Ahaz, this is Hezekiah's father, and Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God, and he cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God He didn't want anyone using those vessels. He cut them in pieces. He destroyed them. And he shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. He closed the doors. He didn't want anyone to go in there. But look what happens at the end of that verse. It was replaced. Worship to God was replaced with something else. And he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. When we lay down something that's worship to God, it's always replaced by something else. We see that happening here. He shut the doors. Didn't want people to go into the house of the Lord. He destroyed the vessels. Very sad. Very sad for that to happen. That's why the doors were shut. Because Ahaz's father had done that. He closed the doors. Verses 4 and 5. This is getting back to chapter 29, verses 4 and 5, talking about Hezekiah. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street and said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. After the repairs came a call to action. Hezekiah started by opening the temple. And now he calls the Levites and the priests to action. He gets them together in the east street or the east square. And he says, Hear me, Levites. Listen up. Pay attention. He says, Sanctify yourselves. Sanctify the house of the Lord. And get rid of the trash. Get rid of the garbage. So what does sanctify mean? What do we talk about, what do we mean when we talk about sanctification or sanctify in this case? Sanctify means to set apart for God's special use and purpose. It's a setting apart of something for the purpose of God's, of worshiping and serving God. A little later in the chapter, we're going to see the word consecrate. And it's very closely related to sanctify. Consecrate means to dedicate yourself to the service and worship of God. So we see sanctify and consecrate here in this chapter. It's a setting apart. So how does revival begin? We open the doors to the temple. We clean out the trash. And we sanctify ourselves and we consecrate ourselves. That's where revival begins. It's how Hezekiah went about it here in this chapter. He gets them together and he says, Listen up, I have a message for you. Tragically, the condition of both the Levites and the temple was so bad that they seemed incapable of reforming themselves without this push from King Hezekiah. Seemed like they were unable to do that. They were unable to bring themselves to the point where they said, this needs to happen. They couldn't motivate themselves. So Hezekiah was very instrumental here in getting the ball rolling, in getting that motivation going. Verses 6 through 9. It's just a description of what happens when worship to God ceases. It was read in the opening. I'm not going to take time to read it here, but there were some things that happened here because the doors were shut and worship to God stopped. It's a description here. And if you read back, it's interesting to read chapter 28. It gives us a lot of background on what's going on in this chapter. I would recommend you reading that. It's very interesting how things happened to Judah here in chapter 28, and it's talking about the results of that here in 29 and what Hezekiah did to correct that. So we get to verse 10. And here's an interesting verse. It says, My sons, this is Hezekiah speaking to the Levites and the priests, My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that ye should minister unto him and burn incense. So we see here, it starts in the heart. He said, in verse 10, he said, it is in mine heart. It starts in the heart with a desire. But you know it doesn't stop there. It doesn't end there. As we read further in this chapter, we'll see it started in the heart, but look where it ended up. It ended up with a great revival. So it does need to start in the heart. The way back to God starts with a renewed covenant and a desire to follow Him. Hezekiah had a desire for a new covenant, a new beginning, a new beginning with God in his life. And it went further than that. It went to the whole nation of Judah and throughout Jerusalem. I find it very encouraging here that one man, all it took was one man with a vision and a heart for God to start a revival. One man. One man to speak up and say, this is what needs to happen. And one man to encourage others to open the doors of the temple and to clean out the trash and to sanctify yourselves. One man is where it started. So brothers and sisters, as we read God's word, as we get closer to Him and He gives us a desire and a burden in our heart, let's not be afraid to share that and stand up and say, brothers and sisters, this is what needs to happen. One man led by the Spirit of God can do that. Verse 11 is a call to courage from Hezekiah to the priests and Levites, and it was focused on their sense of calling. He says, the Lord has chosen you. And can we relate to that tonight? The Lord has chosen you. It goes back to their calling. I remember serving in Ukraine, and we knew that as we went to serve there, along with Paul and Alice and their family, that at some point, our calling was going to be tested. Our desire to go there and serve was going to be tested. And we knew when that came, we needed to go back and rest in our calling. That God, you have called us to this work. And that is where our foundation was, in the calling that God had placed in our lives. That's what Hezekiah did here to the priests and Levites. He said, you have been called to serve. And he placed the emphasis on their sense of calling. Getting back to focus upon their calling and purpose was essential to motivate them to action. So what was their calling and purpose? It was simply to serve and honor God. That's what they were called to do. Hezekiah set the example, and he led the way back to devoted service to God. Time's getting away, so we need to keep moving here. Verses 12 through 19, we read about cleansing the temple. In these verses, we see the response to the words of the king. Verses 12 through 14. Then the Levites arose, and he names all these. I'm not going to read all these names. He said they arose. And it says, and they gathered their brethren, in verse 15, and sanctified themselves, and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord, to cleanse the house of the Lord. They took action. We see the priests and the Levites getting the message here. And they arose. They took action. They gathered their brethren together. They saw the size of the job. They saw it was a tremendous job to do. A lot of work. So they needed help. They got their brethren together and they called them. Verse 16, we see the priests and the Levites, they working together. There was a togetherness here, a one purpose. They had a goal and a purpose that they brought them together. And they went into the inner part of the temple in verse 16. And they brought the uncleanness out to the court. The priests went in. And then the Levites took it from there. And they carried it to the brook Kidron. I don't know if all of you remember how George explained the gates to the city of Jerusalem and what each one meant. Remember him preaching that sermon? I thought that was very interesting. And when we read here how the Levites took the rubbish and the trash, the uncleanliness, and it took it down to the brook of Kidron, what gate would have they gone through? Remember what gate led down to the way down to the brook? The dung gate. It's a place where you got rid of the refuge. That's the gate they took that through to get down to the brook Kidron, where you got rid of the trash. Verse 17, it says, now they began on the first day of the month to sanctify, and on the eighth day of the month it came they to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in eight days, and in the 16th day of the first month they made an end. This kind of caught my eye as I read that verse. We see the number 8 here, either given specifically or inferred. 8 days to clean the temple and 8 days to clean the porch. It took 16 days. As the priests were sanctified, that process of sanctification, the priests took 8 days. So we see the number 8 here being referred to over and over several times here in this verse and in this passage. So what is the significance of the number 8? I'm going to spend a little time here. What's the significance of number 8? We see the Feast of the Tabernacles was 8 days in the Old Testament. The Feast of Tabernacles was an eight-day process. The first day was a Sabbath rest. The eighth day was a Sabbath rest. We read that in Leviticus 23, verses 33 through 36, about the Feast of the Tabernacles was 8 days. The first and the eighth day are essentially the same with one difference. The eighth day represents a recreation or a new creation. That's very important. That's what the eighth day was all about. And as we look at the creation and the new creation or the recreation, we think of creation in the book of Genesis, chapter 1. It took 7 days. Creation, God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day, God rested. That's a 7-day period. The new creation is based on the death and resurrection of Christ, which would have taken place on the eighth day. Let me explain. Christ completed his work on the cross on a Friday. Friday is the sixth day of the week. Creation, in the Genesis account, was completed on the sixth day. Christ said, it is finished. On the sixth day, Christ said, it is finished. His work was done. What did he do on the seventh day? He rested. Christ rested in the tomb on the seventh day. What happened on the eighth day? He rose from the dead the eighth day. It's typical of what happened. The Old Testament types and shadows are there in the Feast of the Tabernacles. On the eighth day is the resurrection day. It's a day of recreation, of a new creation, the eighth day. This is alluded to many times in the New Testament scriptures. When we are buried with him, when we're buried with Christ by baptism, and are raised in the likeness of his resurrection, we, brothers and sisters, are experiencing, in a sense, the eighth day, a new creation. We have become a new creation, and we should walk in newness of life. Romans 6, I'll just turn to that quickly. Romans chapter 6, I think it's interesting how the New and the Old Testament, you know, just go together so well. We can find these things talked about here. Romans 6, verses 3 through 6, very familiar. Larry talked about it this morning. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we were have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. It's a new life, a new creation. Putting off the old, putting on the new. The eighth day is associated with a weekly celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ every Sunday. It's one of the reasons why we meet together on the first day of the week, because the first day of the week is essentially the eighth day. It's resurrection day. The eighth day is the proof of our salvation, the eighth day. It denotes a new creation. This number seven represents the physical creation, the temporal, the flesh. Number seven also talks about completion, how everything is complete, it's done. And it was very good, it says in Genesis' account of creation, it was very good. The number eight represents the new creation, spiritual, eternal, and glorious. We can live in part here, right here and now in the eighth day. We can experience that, but we're looking forward to it to be in full when we get to glory. Then we'll receive it in full. We'll be able to live it in full. Moving quickly on here, verses 20 through 27, it talks about the restoration of worship, how worship and devotion to God must start with the leaders. And we see that very vividly here in this chapter, starting with verse 20. Then Hezekiah the king rose early. He gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. Notice how he starts. He had a vision. He had a renewed covenant with the Lord. He opened the doors of the temple. He repaired them. He got the priests, the Levites, together. So he starts with the king, the priests, and the Levites. Now we see the rulers of the city getting involved in verse 20. So as we see that, he's starting at the top, you might say. Here's how revival starts. It starts at the top. It also starts in our hearts as well. So we'll get into that. This is more of the corporate aspect of revival. We'll get into the personal aspect here very, very soon. I'm not going to take much more of your time here. So we see the order of leadership, starting with the king, the priests, the Levites, and now the rulers of the city. In verses 28 to 30, looking ahead here, verses 28 to 30 was read. It says, all the congregation worshiped. So now we see not only the king, the priests, the Levites, the rulers of the city, now we see the whole congregation, all the congregation get together. The whole assembly of Judah joins in the worship and the praise of Jehovah God. In verses 31 through 36, we see sacrifices and thank offerings were brought by the assembly of the congregation. So the worship continues. And it was so great that the priests couldn't even keep after the demand, that the Levites had to help them. It said, the King James Version says, flay the animal. That means basically skin them. Brother Clay can relate to that. It means skinning of the animals. So the priests couldn't keep after, so the Levites had to help. So that was the picture of how this revival just really took off. And it was amazing how all that happened. Going from idol worship to the worship of God in a very short time. The last verse of our chapter here, verse 36. And Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people, that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. It happened very quickly. It didn't take long for people to get on board and start worshiping God in the proper manner. We talked a lot about the corporate aspect of it, how the leadership, brings the revival. But there's also a picture of what takes place to a person that turns his face toward God and opens his heart door and allows the Spirit to clean him out from the inside out and cleans his body and his soul and his heart up. That's a picture that's very vividly portrayed here in this chapter as well. So we see a corporate aspect as well as a personal aspect of what's going on here in chapter 29. So based on verses 6 and 7, I'm bringing this to a close here. Based on verses 6 and 7 of chapter 29, and I'll just read them. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of our Lord, the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. And they have also shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Based on those two verses, I have a few questions in closing. What is the condition of my temple? Are the doors of my temple open? Is my temple clean? What direction are the doors of my heart facing? You know, I believe the doors of our heart are open all the time. They're either open to godly influence or worldly or evil influence. It makes a statement here. It says in verse 7 about they turned their backs. It said they turned their backs on him. So what direction are the doors of my heart facing? Are they facing toward God or are they facing away from God? Are the lamps in my heart and in my life, are they burning? And is my light shining? It said the light went out in the temple. They have put out the lamps. Am I still burning the incense of prayer before God? You know, the burning of incense in the temple was a picture or a type of prayers ascending before the throne of God. They have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place. Is my incense of prayer burning before God? And are the burnt offerings of self-sacrifice being neglected in my life? The burnt offering, you know, there were a lot of types of offerings that were offered, but the burnt offering that was placed on that altar was completely burned. Complete. There was nothing left. It was completely burned before God. And I believe that is the type of offering it talks about in Romans 12, where it talks about presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, completely holy before God. Are the burnt offerings of self-sacrifice in my life being neglected? Am I living in the power of his resurrection? We talked about the eighth day and as it represents the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And plus more, it goes further, a lot further than that. But am I living in the power of his resurrection? Have I been buried with Christ and am I walking in newness of life, as it says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4? We're talking about revival here. A revival in Jerusalem, but it can be a revival in my heart. I think as we consider these questions and we read the chapter here of chapter 29 and what took place there, I believe if we are honest and we answer these questions and we seek God's face, if we turn the doors of our temple toward him, he will come in and we will live our lives for him and be an example for others as well. I pray that you have been challenged in the word as much as I have been here tonight, and it's been a challenge for me, and I just pray that we'll take God's word and live it and practice it and embrace it as we go from this time forward. May God richly bless you, and Brother Clay, I believe you're to come and have closing prayer. Let's just stand for prayer.